Hear the word of God, as it is written in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. This is the word of God.
Well, I always encourage you to open your Bibles. On a Sunday morning, we're going through 1 Corinthians, this amazing book that was written by Paul to this early church, facing so many of the challenges that we face today. And now this morning we're in chapter 2. If you'd like to open it in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to cover verse 6 through to verse 9 for you this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 from verse 6 to verse 9. Now let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you today that we can again come and learn together from the Word of God. We thank you that the Bible is never ever outdated. It's relevant for today. It speaks to our society and it speaks to our hearts. We pray that we would always have a tremendous confidence in your Word. The passage we deal with today, Lord, is very thought-provoking, and I ask you to help us. Help us to clearly grasp all that it is saying to us, that we may love your gospel, and we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, just for a moment, may I recap, just to refresh your memories, from what we have seen over the last few Sundays. Up to this point in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has been insisting that the gospel owes nothing to human wisdom. Now let me explain that just for a minute. If you were to say to me, what do you mean by the gospel? We always hear that word, don't we? What is the gospel? The answer to that is simply this. That the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us sinners in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And what we have seen is this, that Paul has been at great pains to emphasize that this wonderful gospel, whereby Jesus came to live and to die and to rise again from the dead, is the only message that is going to change lives. It is the only message that we need to tell people about in order that they may have their sins forgiven and fellowship with God. It's the most wonderful message. In another sense, we could say it embraces the wisdom of God. Now, if we had to go to the world and ask the world, the philosophers, the great intellectual giants of our world, what do you say? How do you think we can come to know God? What do you think we need to do to gain forgiveness? They would come to you with many, many different ideas, but not with the wisdom of God. So this morning, what we're going to do for you, it's very thought-provoking, and I hope it's all right. We'll have some tea afterwards. If you've got some questions, you'll be able to. Tom will be here so he can answer them. Is that all right, Tom? So don't rush off, please. He rescues us. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is a few thoughts on God's wisdom. Let's come and have a look at number one. There are some very, very important things, my friends, that really is going to change your thinking if you apply this when you go home. Number one, God's wisdom, which is in the gospel, can only be known by those who are spiritually mature. Now that's devastating. That is a devastating statement. Listen to it again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. The message we preach, the things we chat about, the things we explain. We speak a message of wisdom, here it is, among the mature. So who are the men and women that are going to understand God's wisdom? The answer is those who are spiritually mature. Now what that does remind you about today, as we share in our lovely building here, is that there are a lot of people, and especially in our country. We live in a country where about 75 to 80% of the people claim to be Christians. But the level of maturity is very, very, very small. You see, you get those who claim to be Christians. Of those, you'll find that there are some who have grown, spiritually speaking. They have matured, spiritually speaking. So they are no longer today what they were, say, a year ago. Because spiritually, their lives have matured. Now, at this point, let's just stop there a minute and clarify that. You may say to me, but Warwick, what do you mean by mature? How do I know who is a mature Christian? Then I would share, this is the answer for you. A mature Christian is somebody who has grown, they have grown and applied the Word of God to all their moral decisions. And then who have the ability to teach others what God has taught them. That would be a mature Christian. Sorry, can I repeat that? Would that help a little bit? So who's a mature Christian? A mature Christian is somebody who's come to Christ and has grown. When they've got decisions to make, they are governed in those decisions, not by what everybody else is doing, not by what everybody else is saying, but they are governed by the Bible, and they are able to teach others what God has taught them. That's a mature Christian. Now, God's wisdom is going to be understood not by the world, not even by young Christians necessarily. God's wisdom is known by the mature, to those who are growing, to those who are developing, to those whose spiritual life is taking off, which is a wonderful thing to see and to experience. Some of you may be saying, but how does that happen? How do I mature? Now, my brothers and sisters, there's no easy route. There's no easy route. The greatest tool that God has given us to mature is the Bible. So Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So the more time we spend in the word, the more time I spend meditating on the word, allowing it to change my thinking, allowing it to rule my life, I am going to mature. I mature through trials. Trials are good for us. Now, I know you'll laugh now, but Spurgeon, we always quote Spurgeon, he always used to say, if you haven't got a trial, pray for one. Now, maybe you say, no worry, it gets a bit rough. But you see, what he felt was, if you're not going through a trial, pray for one, because they're good for us in helping us to mature. We mature through our prayer life. We mature through our service. All of these things work together so that we grow, blossom in our walk with Jesus Christ. So this fantastic wisdom of God, whereby He planned to save a lost world through the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that the mature are going to grasp. Number two. And here's the thought-provoking aspect. That God's wisdom is not of this age, nor of the princes of this age. Now that's massive. He says, but it's not of the wisdom of this age or of the rulers. Now what does that mean? That means this. That if you and I recall all the great thinkers of the past, their ideas of science, or medicine, or philosophy, and they come up with these amazing statements and discoveries, only to find that some years later, they may have been disproved by some recent discoveries. You see, the wisdom of this age is limited. It's not like God's wisdom, which is perfect and never changes. Paul means to say that the gospel, although it may be foolishness to some people, was the highest wisdom in the estimation of the truly enlightened. And this is what struck me a lot. He says, nor of the rulers of this age. Do you know what, friends? Just think about that when you go home. What the Bible is saying there is that unconverted presidents or prime ministers or kings or queens or whatever you call the leaders, if they do not love and they've never committed their lives to Christ, what this verse is saying to us is that they will be totally unaware of the purpose of history. And they will be totally unaware of God's redemptive program for nations and for individuals. Because they see no relationship between the civil and the spiritual. So, for example, if you hear, let's say President Obama speaking. I've never heard him to this day speak about Jesus. Or Prime Minister Brown. Or you can look around all the great leaders around the world. So they make decisions on economics. They make big decisions on healthcare. They make huge decisions on military-wise, but when it comes to real wisdom and understanding, what does God think? What does God say? What is God's wisdom in this particular matter? They're clueless. It's quite thought-provoking, isn't it? Without being judgmental in any way at all. Because God's wisdom and the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are poles apart. So where do we go to? Well, you can either go to the wisdom of the world and follow the world, or you go to the wisdom of God. But we need to tell people it's different. It's very, 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 very different. The third thing he tells us is that divine wisdom is God's wisdom, number three. Listen to what he says, verse 7. No! That's a strong word. It's very, very strong in the Greek there, I believe. No, he says, we speak of God's wisdom. And that's how we live. When you've got your decisions to make, when you're looking for counseling through difficult times in your life, where are you going to go to? Are you going to go to the wisdom of the world, or are you going to go to the wisdom of God? It's a massive thing. It's huge. When you're going to decide where do you invest your money, where are you going to go to? Who are you going to look to? Who's going to help you? Well, you've got a decision. I'm going to go to the wisdom of the world, or I'm going to go to the wisdom of God. And we speak God's wisdom. The great wisdom embodied in the gospel. The fourth thing that you notice that he says is, this wisdom has been hidden. It's a mystery. It is a mystery, says the apostle. It's something that was hidden in the past, but now it has become known. Not only is it a mystery, but number five, just to put it all up there for you, it is hidden. I don't know if you found that out, friends, if you've experienced that, but I can remember some times when I've spoken to friends, or you've spoken to neighbors, or, yeah, we are, especially when we were training for the comrades, and we used to run with guys for hours and hours along the road, and talk to them about the things of Jesus. They think I'm crazy. Warwick, they would say to me, you're crazy. To believe that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, you're crazy. So they would talk. Nicely, of course. Otherwise I'd drop them. But you see, it's foolishness. It is hidden. Now listen to what the Bible says. Listen carefully. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the knowledge of the gospel should shine to them. So there are so many people you live with, so many people you play bridge with, or tennis with, or you run with, or you work with, or you live next door to, and spiritually speaking, their minds are blinded. You see, it's hidden. The gospel is not clear to them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot understand the gospel. So we speak the wisdom. We tell them about Christ. We do this. We focus on what the Bible says. But they think it's crazy. But what this passage is helping us to see is why it is like that. But not only that, the sixth thing that he tells us about God's incredible wisdom is that it manifests the eternal plan of God. Yo, listen to this one. He says, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Can I try and clarify that for you just for a minute? The plan of God for you and for me, friends, is unbelievable. Just think of this just for a second. The plan of God for you and for me was that we come to the point in our lives when we acknowledge our sin. Then that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done all that we need to save us. And you trust Him to save you. And the moment you do that, you are justified. That means you are declared not guilty before a holy God. That is amazing. But that's not all. Once you are justified, then you are going to be sanctified. God's going to work in you. He's going to cause you to grow and mature. But that's still not all. Then He's going to enable you to be glorified, so that one day when you die, you're going to get into heaven. And when you get into heaven, you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. So the wisdom of God takes us from sinners right through to glorification, which can only be done through the Lord Jesus. And when did God think of this? When did this wisdom, this wise plan of God come about? Remember, Ephesians tells us before the foundation of the world. Before God shaped the world. Before the planets were put in their place. Before the sun was made and the moon was made and Adam and Eve were made. Before that happened, God had you on His mind. That blows my mind. And I think to myself, here am I, a little sinner, nothing. And yet God had His mind and plan upon my life right back in eternity. Think of this. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've done what God said to them, don't do. They have sinned and they've lost fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And straight away, right at the beginning, God said, I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to send somebody who is going to crush the head of Satan, but he will bruise your heel. Remember Genesis 3:15? The very first promise of Jesus in the Bible. Where do you read about Christ? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where this amazing wisdom, Adam and Eve have just fallen. They've lost fellowship with God. They've lost fellowship with the world. They've lost fellowship with themselves. And they've lost fellowship with each other. It's terrible what's happened. How's it going to get sorted out? The wisdom of God said, I'll send you my son. I'll send you my son. So the wisdom of God is right back in eternity. Number 7. We're nearly there. It says, this wisdom was none of the rulers of this age understood it. So when Caiaphas arrested Jesus, and when Annas tried Jesus, and when Pontius Pilate did his thing, and when King Herod took Jesus, and there Jesus stood before them, none of those leaders, none of them perceived his identity. None of them realized the significance of what was happening. That before them was Jesus, the very Son of God, who was going to come into the world. They were going to sentence him to death. He was going to die on a cross as a substitute for sinners. He was going to become the Lamb of God. They hadn't a clue. They were blinded by their sin. None of the rulers of that stage understood Christ. Just two other things and then we're home. Number 8. You should only have 3, eh? But this morning there's 9. Just to keep you happy for the public holiday tomorrow. What's the 8th thing about God's wisdom? It's contrary to man's experience. Listen to what it says. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. No mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love Him. Tonight I hope you can come. We're doing a series on death. And tonight I'm going to share with you what happens when a believer dies. What happens in heaven? And you know what, precious friends? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's never entered into the mind of any man or woman the things that God has prepared. It is going to be wonderful. You know, today people say, if I may say it with grace and all of that, you know, Joe Soap died during the week. He was only 22. Isn't that a shame? So young. No, it's not a shame if he's a Christian. Wasn't it a tragedy that this one died? No, it's not. If they were a Christian, to die is gain. You see, what we have lost is how wonderful it's going to be after death. We should be homesick for heaven. Now, you're glaring at me, but I'm telling you it's true. Think of that for a minute. You're going to have a brand new body. Not going to get old. You won't need hearing aids. You won't need glasses. You won't need walking sticks. And you won't need to have your hips replaced. Yeah, that won't ever happen because you'll have a brand new body. Brand new body. And you're going to be together with Jesus. Hey, friends, isn't that right? You're going to be able to see Christ. You're going to be able to be with your loved ones who died in Jesus. It's wonderful. You see, no eye has seen. It's never entered into the mind of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's going to be wonderful. I can't wait for heaven. But not quite yet. I've got a lot of work I want to still do. But I'm looking forward to going there. You see, because I want to see Jesus. I want to see my dad. I want to see my sister. I want to chat to David Livingstone. And we'll be able to do that. Say, Mr. Livingstone, please explain these things to you. I want to meet him. I do want to meet John Wesley. And I do want to meet George Whitfield. Really, friends. You see, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, it's not going to be long enough, is it? But you see what we've done? We've lost concept of that. We think everything is now bigger houses, bigger cars, more money. This is it. This is not home. We're going home. The wisdom of God has taken us from being sinners to the position where, wow, look what He's prepared for us in heaven. Anyway, last thing. You think I've gone crazy today? Don't worry. Number 9. What's the last thing? None of the rulers understood. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who? For those who love Him. There's the key. How do we respond to all of this? We love Him. It's not a knowledge. It's not an intellectual apprehension. Once we grasp the gospel and all that Christ has done for us, how do we respond? Oh, we love Him. We love Him. We love our Lord out of sheer gratitude for what He has done for us. So it's not knowledge, it's love. That is the touchstone of Christian maturity and spirituality. Well, that's it. It's an incredible passage, isn't it? Let me summarize in case you didn't know what I was talking about. What I focused on this morning is the wisdom of God. What is God's wisdom? The gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done for us. The world out there thinks it's foolishness. You've got to do something else. Or there's some other much cleverer people than this. But what our passage is saying to us this morning is no. This is God's wisdom. This is God's way of taking you and I, helping us to be justified, sanctified, glorified, and get into heaven. God's way. It's wise. It's brilliant. It's the best. And never forget that you will never fully understand what God has prepared for you if you love Him. So what does it do to us? It gives us tremendous desire to tell this world in which we live about the wisdom of God. Not the philosophers. They've got no wisdom. The wisdom of God, which is found in Christ and written in the Bible. Is that all right? Now let's pray. Father, we thank You for being able to study this amazing passage this morning that on the surface doesn't appear to say too much, and yet deep down it's got amazing truths. I pray that You give us a deep love for Your gospel and help us each day to grow in our love for You. In Jesus' name.